Here's an interesting question for you. If an outsider happened to come into a service here at Walsh, not really knowing anything about this church or maybe even about the Lord Jesus Christ, but just came in as an observer and paid attention to what was happening, what would he think of God based on your singing? Based on our singing, but what based on your singing? What would it tell him of your heart? Would your singing lead him to understand how great God is, how awesome God is, how filled with splendor and glory God is? Would he understand the tremendous love that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ, your passion for the sacrifice that he made? Would he get a sense of who God really is based on your singing? Or would he come away wondering why you sing as if you'd been sentenced to sing as a criminal, as a punishment? Or as if simply singing was the thing that you had to do so you could get to the end of that service, or at least to the sermon. Now, I realize that not every hymn we sing or chorus we choose is going to be your favorite. But here, and this shouldn't be a light bulb moment, but sometimes is a light bulb moment, here is an interesting thought. They weren't chosen for you. They weren't chosen to edify you. Now, here's the interesting thing. They may edify you. They probably should edify you, but they're chosen to glorify God. You come in and say, "Oh, it's the organ again. I don't like the organ. I like guitars. I like drum kits." Most of you probably don't even know, when I was out west, I was the pastor of youth and worship, which meant I got to spend a lot of time with youth people and a lot of time with worship. I was supposed to be in charge of pulling together. It was a big church, and we had four different worship teams at some points. And we had one that did choral singing. We had one that kind of bluegrassy, you know, strange leftover from the hippie era. They'd met Jesus, and they liked to sing. We had the traditional piano and organ, and then we had the youth group band. And one of the things that I insisted on, and maybe it's because I came out of old Brethren stock and memorized my little believer's hymn book while I was hitchhiking around with a broken motorcycle, is that you young people, you need to learn these hymns. They're rich in theology. They're beautiful. And you can't sing them too fast. Just what lost the guitar here. And I also said to the older folks, you know, you probably need to learn some of these courses. I don't know if I'm going to use this thing today or not, but I'll kick it over if I leave it lying on the ground. So here's the question. Would your singing lead somebody to properly understand, maybe not everything about God, because not everything about God can be put into words necessarily, but would it reflect to that person what you thought of God? This is what the Apostle Paul is telling us as he says to sing hymns and or psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart. Here's something that I've always appreciated about Walsh Baptist Church. We have never got caught up in the idea of professional musicians. We are quite happy to have anybody who wants to be involved in the music, involved in the music. Now, that's not to say that our musicians do not do a good job. Whether it's Astrid on the piano, or Evelyn on the organ, or Agrita, or Marlene, or Mom sometimes stepping in once in a while, David over there on the guitar, and many others. And even in our special music, it's not about, are they the most polished people we can find? It's about the heart. And here's the question, and I think I know the answer. If a person came into Walsh Baptist Church, would our singing lead them to right conclusions about God? And I think by and large, it would. So let's take a moment to look at this passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We talked about that last week. We talked about farm tea, remember? Steeping it and steeping it and steeping it. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you so richly that it flows from your mind. If you never ever do this catechism, it will not break my heart. The only reason I'm bringing this forward is not to be some renegade Baptist pastor who's trying to thrust Presbyterianism down your throat. No, the only reason that I'm introducing this is so that the word of Christ might dwell richly in you. And one of the ways to do that is to promote memorization of the scriptures. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That's not just my responsibility, that's our responsibility, that we should be teaching one another. How does that happen? Well, sometimes you have a question you think, I don't want to ask the pastor that. So you ask the person next to you. The person next to you should be able to say, yeah, you know, I was reading something just the other day that might shed some light on that. There's also opportunities where you may see somebody who's going down the wrong path, making a wrong decision, and you can say to them gently and with the spirit of grace and truth, have you considered what the Word of God has to say about that? I am sometimes distressed at conversations I come away from where we forget that this is meant to be rule of life, that this is meant to be our authority, not only in our so-called spiritual decisions, but in how we make our business choices, in how we conduct ourselves in the various different aspects of life, how we talk, the stories that we share, the jokes that we tell. Jesus once said that we will give an account for every idle word we speak. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Let's begin here. Let the word of God, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing. Are these words meant to go together? Is the Apostle Paul telling us that the Word of God can dwell in us richly through singing? I think it can. When I chose this particular chapter in Colossians way back in June, we'd just come off the Sermon on the Mount. And we'd especially come through those deep waters of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, enter through the straight gate and walk on the narrow path, for broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many are on it, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation, and few there are that find it. And we had waded through that. Build on the solid rock. Why? Because storms are coming, not just for the non-believer, but for the believer. And the storm will seek to shake you. Beware of the false teacher. By their fruit you will know them. How will you know if their fruit is bad? This is going to tell you. There was one more in there. Can't remember right now. But I looked at that and I said, wow, heavy, 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 weighty teaching. Need some practical application. Need something we can sink our teeth into. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, it's step by step. It tells you how to go about these things. And we've been looking at them all summer long. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your mind on things that are above. Seek the things that are above, not the things that are on the earth. We've been talking about big and small things, anything that doesn't pass into eternity. It's too small to have your heart. It's not to say that you can't have a new car. You may need a new car. Or a new house. You may need a new house. Or not to say that you can't eat out at a restaurant and enjoy good food. You need food, and sometimes you need good food. But don't let any of these things own your heart. Don't live for these things. Don't live for money or for power or for influence. Don't even live for love. None of these things are big enough to hold our heart. It's the lie of the devil that says these things are big enough for you to live for. They will break your heart. You will lose these things. There will come a day when you will weep in ashes and say it's all gone. I've lost it. My health, my strength, my life, my money, it's all gone. Live for God. And he gets into that. He says, put to death, therefore, mortify the flesh. These things that come from the flesh, put them to death. Don't allow them to reign anymore in you. And then he talks about what we've called vivification. Yeah, I've got this penchant these days for Puritan language. Vivification, bringing to life these things. And he goes through bit by bit. We talked about putting on these royal robes, the virtues of Christ, compassion, kindness, love, long-suffering, patience, the virtues, the robes of Christ, and above all these things, love, which binds all these things together. And then we moved on to these words, let the peace of Christ reign in you. We talked about that passage in Philippians, how when we're anxious about things, we should, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, and the peace of Christ will rule in your heart. See, these are step-by-step things that you can do. You look at that, enter by the straight gate and walk along the narrow path and say, how do I do it? Paul tells us, put on the virtues of Christ. He has given them to you. Rely entirely on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now live it. If you're anxious about anything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Pray about it. Be thankful in every situation, in all things, rejoice. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus towards you, written to the Thessalonians who were being persecuted. He goes further, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And here, to get back to what we're talking about, with song. I can't cram it in all the time. There's certain times when I've got to be driving down the road. And since they introduced those no texting laws, they frown on people reading their Bibles while driving. Okay, can't cram it in every moment of the day. But I do have a choice about what I listen to. I do have a choice about what I listen to. And I have made it more and more a practice to listen to hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. Why? Because the water in which I swim in, that's where I get my nourishment. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. I'll read that in a moment. Some of you will say, you're stealing our joy, Pastor. We like listening to the regular radio station. I'm not stealing your joy, and I'm not telling you you can't listen to the regular radio station. You know, I don't know what you like to listen to. I know what some people like to listen to. AM 740, Dad. It's maybe better than the oldies station, but I don't know. It's interesting. Some of the stuff I used to know is starting to show up on the oldies, and you think, that's not oldies. When did they start putting the 80s into the oldies station? You know, you might have a favorite radio station, but here's the question. What are you listening to? There is good music out there, and there's good music out there that is not spiritual music and is not necessarily Christian music and is just fine for you to listen to. But understand this. Listen. Solomon's great heir. Solomon's heir, which crippled and hobbled Israel for hundreds of years to come, is that he raised up high places in Israel. You'll read that. You're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, and you say, what are these high places? They're not necessarily idols. They're not necessarily temples to foreign deities. It's simply the understanding that, hey, you know what? There's a high place, and that seems to be a more spiritual place than other places. Let's raise some monuments there. And it opened up a conduit that led into idolatry. Be careful about the high places that you let into your life. There is secular music, so-called, that I enjoy and listen to, but more and more I listen to it and I filter. I say, not only what are these words saying, but how is this music affecting me? Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. That's a good grid to run through the music you're listening to. Are these things honorable, pure? Do these things lead me to think good thoughts, positive things? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And one of the ways you can do this is turn on some Christian music when you're washing the dishes. Turn on some Christian music when you're driving in the car. If you like bluegrass, listen to bluegrass. If you like Christian rock, listen to Christian rock. If you like Christian rap, I probably won't be riding with, but you can listen to it if you want to. Asking yourself the question, what is this doing? How is this working on me? Is this causing the Word of God to dwell richly in me? Let's move on to this little bit here about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This just kind of raises the question of what can be used as worship. This has led to some pretty heated debates in churches, and I'm grateful that it hasn't led to a heated debate in this church. At least it hasn't yet. But here's the question. Can worship happen with a piano and an organ? I believe it can. I believe it often does. But you know, there was a time when pianos and organs were banned. Those belonged in dance halls and pubs and casinos and places like that. You can't bring those things into a church. I believe it can, but not necessarily that it does. You can play a piano and an organ, sing a whole bunch of songs, and it may not lead you to worship. Can worship happen with a guitar? Well, yes, as long as it's not an electric guitar. If it's a nice acoustic guitar, that's... No, it can happen with an electric guitar, can it? Worship could happen with a drum kit on the stage. Now, settle down, I don't even have a drum kit hidden around back. This is not a trap. But it could happen. It could happen. All right, some of the young people here are going, it could happen soon. Maybe it would happen soon. Can we praise God with bluegrass-inspired music? We can. We can praise God with music that has I hesitate to say it, but with a rock beat. You know, I realize some of you will say, do you know what rock and roll stands for? I say, I do know what rock and roll stands for. But the particular rhythm, the beat, the melodies, the things all going together, they can be used to worship God. You can even worship through yodeling. Some of you laugh harder because you were in the deacon's meeting where we talked about bringing in a yodeler for anniversary service. Any of these things could lead us to worship, but worship is bigger than any of these things. Worship is bigger even than music. Worship has to do with what's going on in my heart. And let me tell you, I find I can worship in a lot of different ways with a lot of different musics. And it's not really dependent on the music. It's dependent on my heart. It's dependent on my understanding of what God has done. And this brings us around to what we've been talking about again and again, this idea of relying on God. Some of you weren't here for this discussion we talked about. Sometimes we set these as opposite poles, this idea. One church says, no, we rely entirely on God for everything. It is by grace that you're saved through faith. This not of yourself is a gift of God. We rely entirely on God for everything. Work has no place in it. Not of works that no man may boast. And other churches say, we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. God helps those who help themselves. And so we do what is right. And we seek to be righteous and pure and holy, and we know that God blesses us because we do the right things. And what I want to tell you is these things are not polar opposites. This is the priority of righteousness. This is the practice of righteousness. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We can't cause God to love us because we're good. He says all of your righteousness is like filthy rags. But He calls us to live righteously. Thessalonians tells us to seek the will of God in our life. What is the will of God? That you should be holy, that you should be sanctified, that you should be living rightly. So here it is. You go through this gate and you travel on this way. That I rely entirely on God. That all of my righteousness comes from Him. That I have trusted in Him. That I have turned from my sin. I have repented. I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that I'm relying on Him in everything to give me the forgiveness I need to give to others, to give me the love I need to give out to others. I lean on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I follow through with this practice that I actually live it. And this is the same when it comes to the music that we use. That I rely on Christ, that I lean on Him. I say, I want to know you more. I want to love you better. I want you to be first. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and all His righteousness. And all these things will be added to. And as I do that, I find that I'm made free to worship. And if we worship with a pipe organ or a piano or a guitar or a drum kit, my heart is full. Had an interesting experience a few years ago. I went to visit a church. I was the guest speaker for their anniversary service. They said, what are you doing in Walsh? We hear interesting things. I said, I don't know what to tell you. The Lord is at work. I got into the service. At the end of their service, I could have given them a few tips. At the beginning of the service, I didn't know what I was in for. We sat there. The worship songs they chose. Louis Armstrong's, I see trees of green, red roses up on the overhead. That is strange music. We sang Simon and Garfunkel's Like a Bridge Over Troubled Water. I thought, hey, you know what? I wouldn't turn either one of those songs off the radio on a good day. I like them both. No place in the church. No place in the church. You want to know why you're far from God? Why people aren't coming in and filling up your pews when you can't encounter God. And you know what? You can encounter God through red roses and trees of green and blue skies and all the things Louis Armstrong sings about. But shouldn't church, shouldn't this moment be an encounter with the living God, not with the common grace that exists everywhere? We're told to worship psalms. He says psalms. And literally, probably what he had in mind were psalms. And in fact, there are many churches today that still sing from the Psalter. Here's one that you might know, although it's not a Psalter psalm. I don't know if I know any Psalter psalms. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. You may know what psalm you just sang? Psalm 51, David's repentance, David's confession to God, David's cry that God might restore a new heart within him. To sing with psalms, hymns. What constitutes a hymn? Well, it has to be 400 years old, written in German, and set to some classical music that can only be played by somebody on a... No. No, you know what? Going way back to the very, very early days of the church, I believe it was Augustine said, here are the things that make a hymn. It must be sung, it must be praised, it must be addressed to God. Some beautiful new hymns are being written. Some beautiful old hymns. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song will rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. You know that one well. Do you know this one? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would send his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. And then I forget the words. It's okay. I've got all the old ones memorized. That was a brand new hymn, was written in the last 10 years. Spiritual songs. These songs are songs that come from the heart. They may be addressed about God. And much of what we sing today would probably fall under these headings. But note that it is a spiritual song. It's something that is going to be edifying spiritually. I would put in under this some of those artists that you can't really sing in church. I really like a guy named Andrew Peterson, who's probably never been heard of by most of you. He's a Christian folk singer, writes incredibly deep, deep music. Would be hard to sing as a congregation. But here's one that you know. Some glad morning when this life is over, fly away. It's a singing sermon. When should we sing? When should we sing? I think we should sing when we're jubilant. I think when our hearts are full, we sing. You want to hear one of the greatest hymns of praise that was ever sung but not to God, watch the final Olympic hockey game in Vancouver, and watch the Canadians. If you've ever been to a sports game, you've been to a Tiger Cats game, they sing the national anthem, and you know, you're sitting beside the guy next to you, and he's already had three beers, and he's standing there going, oh, whatever these words are, to the football game. You go to that hockey game, the guy that was assigned to sing that song sang the first couple lines, oh, Canada, and all of a sudden, you couldn't hear him anymore. Why? It was a hymn of praise that was lifted up to the nation and basically praised to hockey, and we're going to beat the Americans. And they sang it at the top of their lungs. You want to see praise and what that looks like? That was praise, but it wasn't addressed to God. That's what church should look like. That's what the singing of God's hymns should look like. And there are times it has looked like that. Maybe you've been in a crowd like that where the voice lifts up, no matter whether you can sing or not, it's coming from a full heart. I love Psalm 108. I read it just the other day. And I don't know any words that put music to it. Maybe we could write music for it sometime. It says, my heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Actually, I do know a song that goes with these ones. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the cloud. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth. Yes, we do know a song that goes with that. But the thing is, do we know what this song is about? We get down to the end. And it says this, verse 10, who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom, the enemy? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our armies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is He who will tread down our foes. That whole hymn of praise, that psalm, that's not written in a moment of wow, I feel great. That's written in a moment of, hey, we got to fight Edom, and I'm not sure. God hasn't come out with us for a while, but with God we shall do valiantly, and I will awake the dawn with singing, because I have this confidence that with God I can do anything. Paul and Silas sing in prison, beaten, flogged, locked in stocks, thrown in jail, all unjustly, and they sing. They raise the roof, and after they're done raising the roof, God raises the roof and the bars and the walls and everything else. Big earthquake. Philippian jailer is about to kill himself. Paul says, don't do it. We're all still here. But it starts with singing of praise from a full heart in the depths of despair. And some of you live there in the depths of despair. And I lived there for a year in the depths of despair. You know, the one thing that seemed to lift my spirits was in the evening I would sometimes take out a hymnal and I would go out. I lived in Toronto, far, far away from people I knew. And I would sometimes go out and sing hymns, not because my heart was filled with joy, but because my heart was absolutely shattered and broken. And I would go out and sing things like, Precious Lord, take my hand. I will forget all my words now, but lead me on, help me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. And here's the interesting thing with hymns, psalms, spiritual songs. They work two ways. Out of the abundance, the heart sings. And sometimes in the midst of despair and brokenness and sorrow and anguish, they are the thing that opens up the heart so that God can fill it again. And we can sing songs like, It is well with my soul. We can sing those new songs, Blessed be your name. When I'm found in a desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Let me finish with these thoughts. It is no good to lecture a person. This is the most useless thing in the world. You should sing with a more heartfelt praise. You should be more jubilant and joyous in your singing, you wicked, wretched, heartless people. Doesn't help too much. Why? Because it's all law. This is what you ought to do. Here's grace. Rest yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes on Him. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Know Him. And as you know Him, let your heart be filled with what He has done for you. I always love that old hymn, Man of Sorrows. What a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And I really think the hymnal needs to put back to back that hymn with this one. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the Man of Sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to Him shall bow. Come and worship, come and worship, worship Christ the risen King. Lean fully on the grace of God. And when you have realized that He has surely borne your griefs and carried your sorrows, that He was pierced for your transgressions and crushed for your iniquities, and the chastisement that has brought you peace that was laid upon Him, when you realize that by His wounds you are healed, you may find that your heart is filled. And you may find that the most natural way to express that is through singing, through humming, through whistling, through allowing these songs to well up within you, from unfurling a banner of salvation to awaken the dawn with singing, to say, come what may, I will sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, some of the things You ask us to do are hard. We know that, Lord. Lord, it's our folly to pretend that they're not hard. It would be folly to say it's not hard to read Leviticus. It is hard to read Leviticus sometimes, Lord. And Lord, You call us to do hard things sometimes. And Lord, there are times when it's hard to pray and we don't want to pray, Lord. But Lord, You give us this grace, Lord, that You invite us to sing. And Lord, singing seems like a natural thing to us. And Lord, for those who are brokenhearted, for those who are downtrodden, for those who are weak, Lord, Lord, we pray that You would give them the strength to just pick up a few of these psalms, Lord, that reflect the brokenheartedness and the fact that You have not abandoned them or left them or forgotten them. Lord, that You would remind us that this existence here is so brief and short that there is a day coming when our eyes will open in glory. And Lord, You promise us our eyes have not seen and our ears not heard and our mind is not yet conceived of what You have prepared there for us. Father, would You fill us with song? We ask it in Jesus' name.